This is one of those messages that I've wrestled with the Lord about greatly. Matter of fact, I was up to 1 a.m. slow time and 2 a.m. your time last night trying to convince the Lord to give me peace about changing the subject, but he wouldn't. I went through a bunch of scriptures and a bunch of notes and just couldn't get away from this. And so I preach this not from a look-at-me standpoint, but from a woe-is-me standpoint, truly. And I earnestly need your prayers to get through this subject and to share the real burden that the Lord's given me to share with you this evening. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, very familiar text, but this isn't going to be our main text. Matthew 16, verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. Now, to whom is he addressing? He asked his disciples. A disciple is a learner, a follower, a student, one who ardently supports and adheres to the master's instruction. Jesus said and asked of his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I want to say in the initial portions of this message, if you're here tonight and lost, that's what you have to come to by God's grace, is to recognize Jesus Christ as the very only beloved Son of God, the Lamb of God who laid down His life on Calvary for your sin and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Word of God. And you must turn from your sin and yourself and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must know assuredly as Peter who Jesus is. And we pray by God's grace that you'll know that lost sinner before it's eternally too late. Amen. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And this is a text that every true Baptist, I'm sure, is very familiar with. I love this verse. Every time I get around this verse, every time I preach on it, every time I hear somebody else preach, it just thrills my soul. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Jesus not referring to Peter, the stone, he's referring to the rock, he's referring to himself. I will build my church, my ecclesia, my local, visible, called out assembly. And the gates of hell, the doors of death, shall never prevail against it or close upon it. Boy, I love that verse. I love church truth, beloved. I love the fact that Jesus established His kind of church. I love the fact that Christ commissioned His kind of church. I love the fact that the Lord, in His own words and His own power, promised perpetuity to His kind of church. I love the truth of church succession and authority from church to church to church by the working of the Holy Spirit down through the ages. I love the fact that Lord Jesus Christ Himself is in presence, in power, in every one of His true New Testament churches. I love the fact that the church is the candlestick, is the pillar and ground of the truth, the temple, the house of God, and the precious bride of Christ. I love all those truths. Wish the Lord let me preach on them. But portion of this text that we want to get to, well, let's finish at verse 19, then we'll go on. And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind upon the earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose upon the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples, there's that word again, his disciples, that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. This is a blessed text. As I said, it thrills our hearts. It thrills our soul. But I believe, beloved, as the Lord's True New Testament Baptist in this day and age, there's another portion of this text that ought to mean just as much to our hearts as verse 18. Look down with me in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto who? His disciples. His students, his followers, those ardent supporters, those ones that had surrendered themselves to his mastery. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I believe these verses ought to mean as much to us tonight as verse 18. I believe we need to get these verses as deeply embedded in our heart and our soul and the memory, the far reaches of our memory, as verse 18. But so many times, we lose sight of this, don't we? We lose sight of who the Master is. We lose sight of who's given the marching orders. We lose sight of who's supposed to be in control. We lose sight of what we're supposed to lose and what we're supposed to keep. Something that irritates me greatly as a pastor, I'll just share this with you. But I want us all to stop and think about this as we go on into these thoughts. Beloved, don't you think for one instant. Don't think for one instant that it was any easier for Peter and John and James and Matthew and so on to leave their fathers and their mothers and their homes and their families and everything they knew to follow Jesus. It wasn't any easier for them than it is for us tonight, 1999. I read this text and had some folks talk to me like, well, it was different for them. No, it wasn't. I believe they loved mom and dad just as much as we can love mom and dad tonight. I believe they loved their home and they loved their families and they were dedicated laborers to their physical endeavors just as much as any of us are tonight. And it wasn't one whit easier for them to do what Jesus commanded here to do than it is for us in 1999. I believe that with all my heart. But sometimes we think that. Beloved, have we forgotten that as the Lord's True New Testament Baptist Church, we take a lot of joy, take a lot of comfort, we take a lot of strength from knowing that we are in the Lord's church, that we are established in the truth of the Lord's church, and that we've been saved by His grace and set in His church by His Holy Spirit leading us to be baptized into His assembly. And we take a lot of comfort in that. We gain a lot of strength from that. But let's realize what that makes us. That makes us disciples. Amen. It's supposed to make us disciples. Anyhow. And then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Recently at a meeting, heard Brother Wayne Reynolds preaching on David and Goliath. A wonderful message. Very encouraging. Very blessed message. But you know, I thought about old David, and we talked about this a little bit after I had occasion to fellowship. You know, David did real good through all the times of persecution. He did. Man, he was dedicated. He was faithful. He did right time and time again when he was under the gun, when he was fleeing for his life, when he was in desperate danger. But when David come to prosperity, that's when he fell. That's when he got caught up. That's when he committed the awful sin with Bathsheba. Beloved, in this day of prosperity that we're in, I believe that our prosperity is much more a challenge today to our faith than our persecution. Amen. And we need to understand that. We need to get that down deep inside, beloved. We live in a day where we can have what we want, when we want it, just about any time we want it. And we like it that way. I like it that way. I like to get what I want. But beloved, there's a whole lot of times when it's not necessarily God's will for us to get what we want. To go where we want to go. To do what we want to do. The cry of Christ is still unto us today. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I'm going to say right here, ladies, too. Ladies, too. When the Lord saves a woman and sets her in His house, she ought to seek to follow Him as much as any man. If anyone will follow Him, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Him. But what's it going to take, beloved, to move us from our prosperity to really do what Jesus wants us to do? To go where Jesus wants us to go. To say what Jesus wants us to say. To understand what Jesus wants us to understand. I think of old Jonah. You know, God had to work for Jonah. But God also had to work on Jonah to get him to do the work. Beloved, don't you think God can do the same to any of us tonight? I serve a sovereign God whose hand is not shortened. And I tell you what, beloved, I love mom and dad. I love my family. I love many things in this life. But beloved, I'd be scared to death to put any of them above God's will. Amen. Because the Lord can prepare some stuff for us too. Let's go back to the book of Jonah just a moment. Look at a couple of things. You look when God and what God prepared to deal with Jonah. You know, He didn't prepare anything out of the ordinary. He didn't prepare anything that didn't already exist. He didn't prepare anything that was, out of this world. He took things that were already in this world and He got Jonah to go where He wanted him to go, do what He wanted him to do, say what He wanted him to say, and understand what He wanted him to understand. Amen. Beloved, God can do the same thing to us tonight. Amen. And I believe if we are His disciples, He will. Till we do His will. Now starting off, Chapter 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Woe is me. I have to say I've been there and done that, and it wasn't pleasant. He, instead of going where God wanted him to go and doing what God wanted him to do and saying what God wanted him to say, he went the opposite direction. You know, beloved, understand this. The Lord brought this thought to me as I studied this. And He brought it to me in a way that I never had really considered before. But you know, the Lord's leading you someplace and you stay. That's the same as fleeing. That's the same as fleeing. That's the same as going in the opposite direction. But now notice in verse 17. "But now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." The Lord prepared a fish. Prepared something that was in this world, that was natural to this world. And He prepared him. He used that fish especially to get Jonah to go where He wanted him to go, do what He wanted him to do, say what He wanted him to say. And old Jonah, when he finally went and he finally did what the Lord wanted him to do and say what He wanted to say, and God blessed it! God blessed it! That wasn't good enough for Jonah. He was still bitter. He was still angry. He was still upset. And then God had to prepare some other things to get Jonah to understand what He wanted him to understand. Sometimes we get in that boat too. That's not any more pleasant than the belly of the whale. Look in chapter 4. Moving along here hurriedly. Jonah went forth and he spoke for God, and the people did repent. And it irritated Jonah. Jonah said, you sent me all this way. I went through everything I went through for you to deal with these people. And when I did all that, you showed them mercy and grace and you forgave them and you didn't even pour out your judgment on them. I tell you what, I'm just downright disappointed. Sometimes we get that way, don't we? How many times have we dealt with a belligerent church member and we've wrestled with him and we prayed for him and we've wondered, God, why in the world don't you take care of this one or that one? And yet he shows mercy. And we don't feel too much different than Jonah felt. Right? We need to watch out, beloved. We need to understand what God wants us to understand, don't we? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord in verse 2 of chapter 4 and said, I pray thee, Lord, was not this saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful and slow to anger and great kindness and repentest thee of evil. I am so glad God is this kind of God, because I'd be in a desperate way if he wasn't. Then why sometimes aren't I glad when he's that way towards somebody that's been a thorn in my side? You know? God help us. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? I wonder how many times, Pastor, brethren, that God sits on his throne in glory and looks down at our lives, looks down at our attitudes, looks down at our hearts, and we're fuming and we're stewing and we're upset at some church member for something or another. And God looks down and asks the question, doest thou well to be angry? Think about it, Pastor friend. I tell you what, I've been upset at some church members. I'd have been a whole lot better off praying for them or going to them in love and talking to them. Or I'd been a whole lot better just beseeching the Lord to show his gracious, merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, repenting side to them as well as me. But the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up. But then the Lord prepared a worm to wipe out the gourd. And then the Lord prepared a vehement east wind that the sun might beat upon the old head of Jonah. Tell you what, beloved, have you ever been in the middle of an air-conditioned building and felt like the heat of God was beating down on your head? I've been there. That's not pleasant either. Finally, God said this to Jonah in verse 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Jonah was really sad the old gourd shriveled up and died. Jonah had more concern for the old gourd than he had for all the people of Nineveh. And the Lord said, Jonah, what are you thinking? How many times do we get more concerned over something in this world, some temporal thing that doesn't mean anything? We get more concerned, spend more time and more care and more effort taking care of that old thing than we do the people of God. God, help us, beloved. Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And this is the part I want you to get. And he said unto him, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity upon the gourd, for that which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh? Beloved, let us understand this. I don't care how crossways we get with anybody in the Lord's house. If they're a born-again believer, beloved, God has a very great invested interest in them. God has a great invested interest in them, and God forbid that we ever get like Jonah. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Tell you what, beloved, just as God prepared things of this world to get Jonah to go where he wanted him to go, say what he wanted to say, do what he wanted him to do, and understand the great truth that he wanted him to understand, he can do the same to you and I tonight. And I believe he does. Oh, we might not get swallowed by a fish. We might not end up sitting under a gourd, but I tell you what, we can experience a financial loss. We can experience a physical illness. We can experience a broken home. We can experience a natural disaster. And on and on and on we could go. But you know, if we get back to realizing whose disciples we are and the call of that discipleship, I don't think the good Lord will have to prepare quite so many things to deal with us, do you? You know, sometimes I get sideways with folks because I don't have a great imagination. I don't have great fluent speech. I don't have tact, as some folks say. I don't have the ability to tell someone to jump off a bridge and have them like it, you know. All I can do is just tell folks, you know, and talk to folks. But, you know, I don't think there's anybody ever laid it on the line like Jesus. I mean, Jesus just put it out there. I mean, beloved, the Lord knew how to thin out a crowd. You don't think so? Look with me in the book of Luke, chapter 14. Still on the subject of discipleship. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now I tell you what, to me this is one of the greatest testimonies against all of the big name evangelists and all the TV evangelists and all the independent interdenominational evangelists of the day. Because they get a big crowd of folks together and they tell them how good they are and how good they look and what wonderful folks they are. And if they just be a little bit more positive, everything will work out and you can at least be happy while you're going to hell. But look at what Jesus said when he got a big crowd after him. Luke chapter 14, verse 20. And there went great multitudes with him. I said this to our church recently. I think I said it. Another church I was preaching at recently. But I said, so many times people envision Jesus dealing with the masses. Dealing with the multitudes. Tell you what, you read the four Gospels, you read them through. Jesus spent a whole lot more time dealing with the handful than he did the multitude. And I don't care if I pastor a church of 5, 10, 15, 20. I believe this with all my heart. There are no small churches in the sight of God. Jesus said where two or three are gathered together in my name and his authority, when they're established right and organized right and following the God and the truth, they're as important to God as the church of a thousand. Amen. Great multitudes went with him. And he turned and he said unto them, If anyone come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters. I tell you what, is this not dangerous ground, beloved? You know, someone might say Jesus probably should have sat down and cooled off a little bit. His mind just kind of got away from him. Tell you what, you try telling folks it's more important to be in God's house on Sunday morning when their old lost mom and dad visits from Timbuktu than it is to be home cooking dinner to feed them old lost folks, and they'll look at you like you're crazy. But look at what Jesus said. You tell someone that they'd better be in God's house Sunday night, Wednesday night, special service night, and forget about taking the kids to karate and ballerina dancing and Boy Scouts and all the other paraphernalia that kids get caught up in, and they'll look at you like you're nuts. But beloved, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children. Nowadays, most children run the home. Nowadays, mom and dad are so busy running the children here and there and making sure their kids aren't deprived in the least little thing, they don't have time to serve God. And they don't realize it. And you parents that are here tonight, you're not Pastor Brian. You get this real good. The more you take away yourself from God and God's house and God's work to do for your kids, the more you save yourself for them, the more you're losing them. Amen. And we'll get back to that before we're done, Lord willing. And brothers and sisters, and this is where it really gets hurt, because I tell you what, I can say no to just about everybody but me sometimes. I hate to look in the mirror and have to say that, but I do many times. Yea, and his own life also. Jesus didn't say that if you don't do these things, you might not. You possibly won't be. There's an outside chance that you won't be a disciple. Jesus said, he cannot be my disciple. Amen. Beloved, Jesus didn't leave any gray area, did he? Amen. Beloved, we got to get back to this. In this day of prosperity, in this day in America, in this day where we're so used to the affluence and the things that we have and all the material wealth and all of that, which is a greater challenge to our faith and our life for the Lord than any persecution has been. Tell you what, you study the life of David. You get back, man, he was a great guy. He was faithful all the time. I mean, when he faced Goliath, when Saul was trying to kill him, when he lived out in a cave, his enemy come and took his wife and his family and those that were with him. And you just look at all the persecutions David faced, and man, he just stood up to every one of them. But when he got prosperous, when he got settled, when he was all set up, when he had all that his heart might desire, instead of going to war where he should have been, he stayed home in the palace, taking his ease, looking around, enjoying himself. And, oh, look at Bathsheba. It got him. His prosperity got him quicker and worse than all the persecutions he'd ever faced before. Beloved, don't you think it won't get us? What breaks my heart as a pastor is I've already seen it get so many. I've seen so many in the churches I've pastored through the years that they let the prosperity of this great land get them. And no amount of praying or talking or doing for them will bring them back. God help us.
Amen.
God help us. Look in verse 33, beloved. So likewise, whosoever, that's just talking about preacher brother. That's just not talking about a pastor's wife. That's not just talking about a pastor's children. When the Lord says whosoever, he said what he meant and meant what he said. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Let's be honest with ourselves, beloved. When was the last time we really thought that way? When was the last time we really thought this way? When was the last time that we've seen, as a pastor, seen church members forsake promotion and forsake all something or another they could give their kids or do with their kids to be a disciple of Jesus. Beloved, our prosperity is killing us as a people of God, as the disciples of Christ in this day and age. You mark my words, beloved. God never promised any of us a lifetime retirement plan. God never promised any of us full coverage health insurance. God never promised any of us $100,000, $200,000, $250,000 home. God never promised us the finest clothes and the newest car and anything else that this world, this country has to offer. But the Lord said, as He said to Peter and James and John, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus made them no promise. Jesus didn't say, follow me and you'll make you rich. Follow me, you'll have a bed of roses. Follow me and everything's going to be hunky-dory and A-OK. Jesus just said, follow me and I'll make you fishers. Beloved, we've got to wake up. We've got to realize what our prosperity is doing to our churches, to our families, to each other. Jesus was teaching one time. We won't take time to turn over there. We're running out of time. We're going to wrap this up. But Jesus was teaching. And Peter turned to him and he said this with all sincerity. He said this. Peter said this without any shame, without any put up or put on. In Mark 10:28, Peter honestly looked at Jesus and said, Lord, we have left all to follow Thee. What's our testimony tonight as disciples of Christ? Yeah, boy, it's great to rejoice in the truth of salvation by grace and the church of the Lord Jesus and all the blessed truths and doctrines of the Lord's church. But which of us can stand to say, shame, without any shamefacedness, with our eyes straightly fixed, Lord, we've left all to follow Thee. I love Matthew 16:18. But I think Matthew 16:24 and 25 ought to mean just as much to us. And you parents, you may not be pastors. You young people, you may not have a relationship yet, but you mark my words. Don't mark my words. You listen to the words of Jesus, please. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, first of all, are you one of His disciples? Are you born again? Are you saved? Are you truly saved? Or have you just made a profession? You know, Jesus knew how to weed through the professors pretty quickly. He knew how to weed through those that were just along for the ride, that just wanted more food and to see some more miracles or one thing or another. Jesus said to His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. One of the great heartbreaks in this day and age of pastoring is I see so many lose. So many lose and throw away that which is of God and that which is of eternal value for a little temporal stuff here and there. We need to get back and living like Moses, where we esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the wealth in Egypt. We need to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches, greater benefit, more eternal benefit of saving of ourselves more than anything than all that this old United States of America has to offer. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You hold back, whatever you hold back for yourself, whatever you keep back for yourself, husband or wife, whatever you keep back, parents, for your children, whatever you keep back from God, for your mom and dad, for your aunts and uncles, for anybody, anywhere, anytime, you just understand this, you've already lost it. You've already lost it. Folks say, but if I surrender to this, what does so-and-so think? Or what does this one do? Or what does that one do? I haven't shared this with this pastor brother yet. But I was talking to a pastor brother recently, and I'm not going to say his name or anything, but he was wrestling with the Lord's will, and some of these thoughts begin to enter in. And then the Lord impressed him with, hey, what? It's not up to me what they do. They're in the hands of God. They're in the hands of God. They're in the grace of God. And beloved, if the grace of God don't take hold and don't take care, there's nothing you and I can do. There's nothing we can do to save them. There's nothing we can do to keep them from the devil. There's nothing we can do to get them right. If the grace of God don't do it, beloved, nothing can. We need to get back as disciples of Christ to holding that truth down deep. God help us. In closing, let's realize this about this text, beloved. Christ has not changed. Christ's church and the truth of it, the continuation of it, the function of it has not changed. Christ's commission to His churches has not changed. And Christ's call to discipleship has not changed. And beloved, the cost of discipleship has not changed. God help us.